So my scripture reading this morning is way back in the clean pages of your Bible, one of the minor prophets, the prophet Joel, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and I'm going to read beginning with verse 23. Be glad, people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust, the young locust, the other locust, and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never, never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord. Strange word from a prophet that lived a long time ago. But words that I think still have a message for us where we sit this day. As humans, I think we are prone to see the obvious and usually miss that which is truly significant. We've talked about that before. Usually our problem is we focus on the wrong thing and we're ready to jump to conclusions. We're ready to write the last chapter long before God is. God, however, is different. God sees the end from the beginning. God knows what is truly significant. God looks on the heart of man, not on the outside facade. We see the ugly, fuzzy cocoon. God, he sees and prepares and plans for the beautiful butterfly. We see today, God is working on forever. We see the painful process. But God looks and sees the value of the end product. It's part of our humanness. And I suppose it's always going to be with us. You know by now I love sports, and one of the things that I love about sports is that it's full of times when the unbelievable thing happens. It's full of times when the underdog actually wins. I was in a stadium in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Skelly Stadium, and little University of Tulsa, the smallest school to play Division I football, was playing mighty Texas A&M. And Tulsa was behind by 34 points going into the fourth quarter. I was there with my boys and my buddy and his sons, and my buddy said, you know, it's in the fourth quarter, we're behind by 34, we're going to take off. You guessed it. He missed the largest comeback in the University of Tulsa history, where Tulsa actually beat Texas A&M. The underdogs sometimes win. The amazing Mets, the Cubs, after 108 years. The movie Rudy. You seen that? Yeah. Yeah. Stories. We could go on and on about that. But the Word of God is full of stories just like that, where the unbelievable happens. Stories that remind me that I think one of God's names that's never recorded in Scripture, so this is a Wally-ism, one of God's names I think is Surprise. Surprise. I mean, take the story of a young, wiry teenage boy who takes 5 stones and a sling and goes out to do battle with a giant by the name of Goliath. Surprise. Nobody expected that outcome. Here's your bad joke for the day. Nothing like that ever entered the mind of Goliath. It'll come to you about lunchtime. You guys got to wake up earlier next week. The story of Abraham and Sarah. Surprise. Going to have a child? At 100 years old? Impossible. The crossing of the Red Sea, the indestructible wall of Jericho. The list goes on and on. God doing the impossible. A God who is far greater than anything that we can imagine or think. But my friends, I'm here to tell you that that is the same God that we worship today. In the book of Joel, here's the scene. The nation has been ravaged by a plague of locusts. It's been one swarm after another. Not unusual in that day. We even see it in some parts of our world and in this day, but the locusts had actually stripped the entire land, and consequently there was hunger and starvation. One of the questions that runs through the book of Joel is the question, why did God let this happen? John Donne wrote a hymn in which there is this line, "Therefore that he may raise, the Lord throws down." I'm not sure I like that quote. That he may raise, the Lord throws down. Let me put a little different spin on that. The Lord never forgets us. The Lord is with us, even in the locust plagues. The Lord exalts those who have been cast down and humbled. There's much in life that is unpredictable. Your health, who knows what tomorrow's going to hold? World affairs, you got to be kidding me. Every day it's a new world, isn't it? Every day I go and I check the news feed and I quickly go to something else because it's overwhelming. The behavior of others, those are three things that we can never predict or control. But the unpredictability of all that becomes significant only because so much of our life is predictable. Our routines at work, our routines at home. Other people are sometimes predictable. You know that relative. A relative who will talk your ear off. You can always count on that when you're at the family reunion. That relative that's just a little, might I say, weird. You know something's going to happen when you're all together at that family reunion. That colleague at work always has a smile. But what about God? Is God always predictable? There's a part of us that wants Him to be right. There's a part of us that wants God to be predictable and manageable and have him all wrapped up in a nice little box with a bow tied around it so it looks wonderful and we've got God all figured out. And then the locust comes. Joel sees the locust as an onset of the day of the Lord, which is mentioned five times in that little book, a familiar theme for the Hebrew prophets. The day of the Lord in the mind of the prophet was a day when God would come and set everything right. Is the attack of locusts that we read about in the book of Joel, is it a literal plague of locusts? Well, it could be. It was not unheard of in that day. Or is it a figurative thing? The prophet merely using language that they could identify with to communicate a truth that he wanted them to understand. Whether it's literal or figurative, this is true. The event in history, in the life of the nation of Israel, is meant to be a warning to God's children. It's meant to call us to attention. You and I have locust plagues in our lives. I can tell you I've never walked out back and seen the fields stripped bare, but I know it's happened. I know it's happened. Our locust plagues may be a bit different. Maybe the locust plague of a tragedy, a personal failure. Those who seek to harm us. Here's a locust plague for you. A presidential election in which sides are drawn and the others are the enemy. Ancient Israel's problem was the threat of starvation, the scarcity of things that made life possible for them. Now, for most of us gathered here today, we know where our next meal's coming from, right? For most of us, we know that we can go and open the refrigerator and there's going to be something in there that we can eat unless your wife's out of town and you didn't go to the grocery store. And then I still know where my next meal was coming from when she was out of town. It was coming from one of the local restaurants and I would go and grab something to eat. But most of us, we know. And yet sometimes our lives are dominated by the fear of insecurity and scarcity. How long will my money last? Am I going to outlive my funds? It's a real fear, right? And when we begin to focus on those things, you and I are robbed of the joy that should be ours. And that's what the prophet is trying to say to the people of Israel. Their joy has been snatched away because they were focusing on the wrong thing. And they'd lost their joy. We consume, we acquire, we support policies and leaders that promise to perpetuate our lifestyle and promise to do nothing that will force us to reevaluate the consequences of that lifestyle. And yet God is calling us and reminding us that we too can lose our joy. We too can lose our joy when we focus on what the locust has done or might do. Here's a different spin on that in Matthew chapter 6. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things will be given to you as well. What is it that steals your joy? What is it that causes you to forget that God is here? It can be the unending 24 hours news cycle, the ceaseless flow of Facebook posts and tweets, the barrage of doctors' visits. They all serve to wither our joy if we're not careful. Joel's word to believers in his day, but also to us, is rather simple. Those locusts are pointing us to God. They're pointing us to God. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis is this: God whispers to us in our peace. He shouts to us in our pain. You see, for Lewis and his experience, and for me and my experience, I learned far much more of the nearness of my God in those dark days, in those times of pain. For then I'm especially attuned to listen and understand that He is indeed with me and He has not forgotten me. What steals your joy? For faithful children of God, when the locust storms come, they run to God. They run to God. Sometimes people look and say, well, the only reason you're turning to God is because things are bad. And you know what's beautiful about Scripture is that's what people often say, but God never says to us. God says to us, if we're turning to Him when our lives are difficult, He says to us, welcome home. I'm glad you're here. If we run to Him when life is well, guess what? Our God opens His arms and He embraces us and says, I'm glad you're here. Regardless of the circumstances of life, God is pleased and delights when we run to Him. That's what the book of Joel is about. We're going to use a part of the book of Joel on Ash Wednesday. Return to God. Thomas Merton would remind us that the failures and the unending failures in our lives are just thousands of reasons for us to turn to God again. But will God continue to forgive? Will God forgive those who cry out to Him? The cynic would say no, and the religionist would say, I hope so. The believer responds in faith and says, by God's grace, yes. By God's grace, yes. God is here. Peter makes that clear the day of Pentecost when he takes this text and he uses it to proclaim it to the church of Jesus Christ, reminding them that at that point of infancy, God was here. The Holy Spirit would be poured out. God had not and will not forget His people. We are in 2019, and the world is a far different place. God has not and will not forget His children. So rather than responding in fear, and when we respond in fear, we lose our joy. Rather than responding in fear, the call of God to the church of Jesus Christ is walk in faith. Continue to dream dreams. Go out with boldness. Live the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Put an arm around the shoulder of the one who is hurting and say, come on, let's go. And continue in the power of the Holy Spirit to be the church of Jesus Christ. Our world needs the church to be the church. The hope of this world, the hope of this world does not lie in Washington, D.C. The hope of this world is not bound up in the next presidential election. Whether you are Republican or Democrat, you can breathe a little bit. The hope of this world is in the church of Jesus Christ as we live the grace and the mercy of God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Amen.